Good morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 10, 34 through the end of the chapter. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days.
With that, let's open our Bibles, please, and continue our exposition of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 10, and actually this morning we're going to deal with a massive swath of scripture. We're going to go all the way to chapter 11, verse 19, because God has put what we talked about last week in three different places. It's in the beginning of chapter 10, it's in the middle of chapter 10, and it's in the beginning of chapter 11, and God is trying to drive home a point. So, let me read one verse and we will pray and dig in. Look at Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 17. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Let's pray. Lord, it's with a tremendous amount of amazement, Father, that we come before you. Lord, shocked that you would welcome the likes of us into your presence. Because, Father, it has to truly be that by someone else's righteousness you welcome us. Father, we have the faintest recollection of our sin, and Lord, it is heinous at best. Thank you, Father, for not revealing all our sin to us. But you know it all. And because you know it all, you provided the perfect Savior for sinners such as us. And Father, you never left us in our sin, Lord, but you took that sin away, Lord, and you've given us no one else's righteousness but yours, so that we can come into your presence. Lord, thank you for the amazing God that you are. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that he will once again come and he will show us what a wonderful Savior we have. Father, we pray that we might be submissive to him, that we might be tremendously excited to obey all that he exposes in our hearts. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit might have his way with us, that we might be once again moved from glory to glory. Lord, we pray these things for your magnificent glory and your Son's magnificent name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you open your worship guides, you will find an outline over there once again, and I want you to follow along in this outline as we now deal in context with what we picked up last week. For those of you who were not here last week, it's tremendously important that you actually listen to last week's sermon, because last week God started doing something in the heart of Peter. He actually started opening doors and breaking down walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of the biggest walls was the area of foods. Now, I hope you understand that it's not about food that God was talking, but what he was talking about is that he is a God of the Jews and the Gentiles. The point, beloved, is not food, the point is people. And that's what we're going to continue with today. Do you know that our God is after the nations? The nations. When you look at the world map, guess what? God is after every single nation and after every single person in every single nation. Believe it or not, he hasn't camped out in North America. He's after every nation. He's a global God. And when you and I forget that, you and I start standing in the way of God while he's on mission. Don't forget, beloved, we are not missionaries. We are chisels in the hands of a missionary God. And we can actually start standing in God's way when we forget that we have a global God. So, let's walk through this and unearth what God has for us this morning. How can you and I not stand in God's way? Number one, remember, God is impartial. God is impartial. Look at chapter 10, verse 34. And notice what Peter says. I mean, this is a revelation for him. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I get it. Finally, I understand that God shows no partiality." Let me define partiality for you. Here it is. To accept, respect, pay regard to people based on external appearance. Having an unfair tendency to believe that some people are better than others. That's partiality. God is impartial. You know what that means? He doesn't look at the exterior. He doesn't look at all our pomp and circumstance. He looks directly at our hearts. He's impartial. But you see, Peter is saying, "I get it. God is impartial." Implication, I have been impartial. You see, God has been breaking away at this wall of impartiality that exists between the Jews and the rest of the universe. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. "The Lord your God is a God of all gods and the Lord of all lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome." Who is not partial? God's not partial. Listen to 2 Chronicles 19:7. "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with our God or partiality with our God." He doesn't look at the exterior. He does not accept, respect, or pay regard to people based on their external appearances. He does not have the tendency to believe someone because he believes some are better than others. That doesn't exist with God. Listen to 1 Samuel 16:7. Do you remember? God was going to choose a king. And what did God tell Mr. Samuel? I quote, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Have you realized that God is impartial? In fact, he hates impartiality. He hates partiality. Listen to this. Leviticus 19:15. "You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge." James 2:9. "If you show partiality, you are committing sin." Jude 16. "This now is one of the traits of a false teacher." Listen. "They're grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism." Partiality is downright sinful. And Peter gets it, finally. Our God is impartial. He gets it, finally. Have we got it? For the longest time, Peter looked past this. For some reason, he saw God's love for the Jews as favoritism. Favoritism. He perverted God's electing, choosing love as favoritism. In other words, he thought that God looked at the outside. And if you were a Jew, well, God loved you. And if you're not a Jew, well, God hates you. The tragedy of Israel is that they kept forgetting that God had a universal scope in his promise. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Do you know that Christ, through Christ, every single nation is welcomed and blessed? You and I, listen to this, are Christ's. Why? Because we're Abraham's offspring. Make that connection. Notice the way Peter now changes his language. Look at verse 36. You'll find two words, "all" and "everyone," suddenly appearing out of nowhere. He's never spoken this way. Verse 36. "As for the word that he had sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ," notice, "he is Lord of all." All of a sudden, all has appeared. The lights come on. Verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." All of a sudden, Peter's memory is being jogged. He was healing Jews and he was healing Gentiles. Look at verse 43. Find the new word, "everyone." "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So let me ask you this question, beloved. Have you recognized that God is impartial? Or do you believe that there's something special about you because of your nationality? Let me explain our nationality in our hearts. We accept and respect and pay regard to people because of their external appearances of nationality. We have an unfair tendency to believe that some people are better than others because of their nationality, especially if they love Old Glory. Are you standing in the way of the mission? This kind of thinking is rooted in pride, not humility. Genesis 11, God does something. You see, there was one nation, one people, all together. And here's what they said. "We are so awesome. We're actually going to build this tower because of our awesomeness. We're going to show off our awesomeness. We're going to become a superpower and show off who is king of the hill? Well, God does something because he's not going to let them do that. Listen to Genesis 11. Listen to their language. Then they said, come, let us build us ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. This massive monument that comes. You know what God does sometimes? Sometimes God lets us have our sin so that we can taste the bitterness of it at the end. Many times a man who is pursuing his addiction, God will let him have it till he gets down to a bug-infested, bitter place where he is saying, help! Help! And that's what God does over here. He actually comes and he breaks up the entire crowd, and here's what he does. He creates nations. And he lets them have their national identity so that they will start tasting the bitterness of pursuing their national identity apart from him. Can I say this? That Genesis 11 came because of sin. Have you ever thought about that? Borders and countries and nationalities and ethnic situations landed up because of man's own pride and rebellion. So God's going to humble man. Genesis chapter 12 is absolutely stunning because of chapter 11. God told Abraham, I'm going to make a wonderful nation. Listen to these words. 22:18. In your offspring, God says, I will make a wonderful nation. You know what God's going to do? He's going to pick a 75-year-old man who's as good as dead. He's never had children. He's impotent. His wife has never had children. He's not even a follower of God. In other words, this is a perfect candidate. God said, do you think you're awesome? I'm going to use this 75-year-old impotent sun worshiper and moon worshiper so that you will know who really is awesome. What does God do? God gives Abraham this amazing covenant because God's going to produce a nation through this dead man. Literally, a dead man. So, here's what God tells Abraham again. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Did you hear that? In you shall Israel be blessed? No. In you shall the United States of America be blessed? No. What does he say? In you shall all the nations be blessed. God is impartial and he's going to save people from all nations. He's a global sun for global sinners. We better not be caught saying these partial words. God bless what? America? What about the other nations? Has partiality set into your heart? Are you standing in the way of the mission? I want you to notice that not everyone's happy with this, what's taking place in the Gentile countries. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized. Right over there, these discriminating, preferential, superior folks came to Peter and they said, are you kidding? You ate with those Gentiles? Do you know the music they listen to? Do you know the clothes they wear? Do you know the way they speak? Do you know what they do? Do you know what their gods look like? They were absolutely livid at Peter. How dare you mingle with those people. The circumcision party, these are the guys who say this. You want to become a Christian? You must first become a Jew. You must first get circumcised, and then you can become a Christian. They were absolutely shocked that you can actually become a Christian without ever becoming a Jew. Verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Beloved, let me ask you this question. Do you rally around the flag, or do you rally around the cross? If you are looking for unity around the cross, beloved, you are going to remain a very bent, blunt chisel in the hands of the living God. Don't confuse the cross with the flag. Our God is an impartial God. Let's move on. Let's dig deeper. Secondly, remember that God's salvation is multicultural. As you can see, we're just drilling down the same point. God's salvation is multicultural. While Peter was preaching, something amazing happens. He's preaching, and suddenly what was exclusively for the apostles and for the Christians, the Holy Spirit came to them, happens to these Gentiles. Happens to these Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, listen to these words. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak to one another in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were actually speaking, the apostles were actually speaking known languages for the people that were surrounding them. And who were the people surrounding them? There were Jews that were living in different areas. There were Medes, there were people from Cilicia, there were people from Pamphylia, there were people from Edom, there were all these people that were Jews from different regions that spoke different languages, and the apostles started to speak their languages, talking about the wonders of the living God, trying to make the point that the Holy Spirit has come. They heard the gospel through these men in their languages. Pamphylians and Libyans and Cyrenes and Cretans and Arabs, all of them heard it. Well, that was the Jews getting the Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts chapter 8? We find Philip, he comes to Samaria, those half-breed people who were half-Jews and they married Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip preaching. Guess what happens? People are being saved. And Peter and John cannot believe it. They actually head down to Samaria. And as they are preaching, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is making a point. Not only is God for the Jews, but God is also for the half-breeds, for the Samaritans. And they start speaking in tongues. Well, what happens in our text over here in chapter 10? Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on, notice that little word over there, all who heard the word. Verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. So the circumcised folks are amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Verse 46. For when they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Beloved, tongues are not arbitrary, random gibberish. No, they are known languages to bring about one point, that this person belongs to Christ. That's the point. Verse 47, look at that. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says something which is fairly stunning. Here's what he says. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what's happening. This is the ends of the earth area. This is the Gentiles. These are people who are not Jews, who are becoming believers, and it's all being attested by the Holy Spirit. It's all being attested by the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21. He says this, "By people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people." And you might say, Akash, what about today? How do we know when someone is a believer? Well, if I look around here, there are no Medes, no Cappadocians, no Libyans, no Cyrenes, no Arabians over here. There are a bunch of people who speak English. And what's the mark of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, faithfulness, self-control. Maybe that is proof positive of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's funny how we live in a culture where that's put aside and, well, languages that make no sense are brought in. Let's think correctly, beloved. The point is, these people that were not Jews, who were foreigners, were actually made believers. God's making a point. He's a national God, a global God, an international God. Be careful. Be careful in thinking carefully. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles spoke the languages that the Jews from the surrounding areas understood. But the reverse is going on over here. Over here, these are Gentiles speaking Hebrew. The apostles are listening and thinking, oh my goodness, are you kidding? This guy doesn't even know Hebrew. I mean, this is the sacred language of the Jews. And they're talking in Hebrew about the thrice holy God. This is amazing. Let's get baptized. The Holy Spirit's here. He's not only for the Jews, He's for everyone. You see, our God is a multicultural God. Look at verse 48. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Him to remain for some days. Now listen, Peter tells something to the circumcision party, which is very important, which we read. Look at verse 17 in chapter 11. Verse 17 in chapter 11, he says this, "If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in His way?" Verse 18, "And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Beloved, God's salvation is multicultural. It's for all cultures. And God has had hints throughout the Bible for this. I've got 10 for you. Here they are. Number 1, Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? We don't know, but he did not belong to the line of Abraham through which God was going to bless all the nations. Out of the blue, this bloke comes out. And he is called a priest of God Most High. Melchizedek, who is he? He's not a Jew. That's the point. Job. Do we find any Jewish links to Job? Look in the book of Job and you will find none. Not one. In fact, he's believed to have lived during the time of Abraham. From the land of Uz. Rahab, the Amorite, prostitute, that's modern day Iraq. The temple, we find God putting in the temple a court of the Gentiles. In other words, a place for the Gentiles to come and hear. Naaman, the Syrian. In fact, here's what Naaman says, 2 Kings 5:15. "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He's saying there is Yahweh. He finally knew Him. Naaman from Syria. Ruth, the Moabitess, that's modern day Jordan. What about Jonah? He was called to preach in Nineveh, modern day Iran. In fact, I'm sorry, Iraq, the city of Mosul is where he was called to preach. Listen to what happens. Chapter 3, verse 5 in Jonah. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them." In fact, if you read the book of Jonah, here's what you'll find. That even the sailors that Jonah got in the ship with, even they repented and believed in the living God. And they were not believers. The Roman centurion, Matthew chapter 8, comes to Jesus and he says that his servant is paralyzed and in anguish, and Jesus heals his servant and he says, I haven't found faith like this in anywhere in Israel. In other words, this guy is knock your socks off kind of a guy. And then obviously the Ethiopian eunuch, which you saw in Acts chapter 8. In other words, we have a God that is multicultural. A God that is completely multicultural. And where are we heading? Revelation chapter 5. Listen to verse 9. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from what? Every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. You know where we are right now? We are heading to Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. We are in between. We're in between. You know what that means? That our churches must to some degree reflect Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. To some degree, our churches must reflect that. Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul preaching the Hebrew of Hebrews. And here's what you find, that as he goes on the mission, three people are saved in Acts chapter 16. You want to hear who they are? Number one, we find the Philippian jailer that is saved. Who is that? A Gentile. We find a woman being saved who is a slave. And then we find Lydia being saved, who's a woman. And why is that important? Because in the Jewish prayer book, the Siddur, here's what it says. Blessed are you, Hashem, King of the universe, for you've not made me a Gentile, a slave, and a woman. And that's exactly who was in the church when Paul went out and preached. A Gentile, a slave, and a woman. That's who made up the congregation. Guess who made up the leadership? Look at Acts chapter 13 for this. Verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. First guy mentioned, Barnabas. This is a Hellenistic Jew. We've talked about Barnabas before. In other words, he is a Jew that has adapted to Greek culture. Someone who the Jews would have rejected in the first place. But guess what? He's a part of leadership. Notice who else is there. Simeon, who is also called Niger. In Latin, that means black. This guy's from sub-Saharan Africa. This is a black man in leadership. Notice who else. Lucius of Cyrene. This is modern-day Libya. This is northern Africa. Another black man. Notice, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Literally, that lifelong friend means from the household of Herod the Tetrarch. This guy is from Jewish aristocracy. And notice who else is there? Saul, a Pharisee. So, let's think about the leadership in Acts chapter 13. We have Barnabas, a Hellenistic Jew. We have two black men. We have a Jewish aristocrat. And we have a Pharisee. We have rich, we have poor, we have people from north, south, east, west. God's making a point, beloved. He's a multicultural God. A multicultural God. Why would Luke tell us this? You know, he's not going to mention any of these names again. He's making a point. God is spreading out. What he promised to Abraham, he's doing right now in the book of Acts. He's not a partial God. He's impartial. You see, the church in Antioch was gathering around the cross and not the flag. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We pick up the middle of the verse. It says this. They're in Antioch right now. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Do you know what's going on over here? They no longer were being known by the places they came from, but they were now being known as Christ followers. That's why they were called Christians. It's free of any national baggage. The title Christian means the person is a Christ follower. That's what it means. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean you forget about your race. No, it becomes secondary. What becomes primary? That you're a Christ follower. That's what it means. Jesus becomes larger than your racial identity. Is that true for you? Do Jesus becomes far grander and magnificent than your racial identity. That's why they were called Christians. Beloved, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but we are not the creme de la creme. We're not the cat's whiskers. We are sinners that Christ has had mercy upon. Amazing amount of mercy. Do you recognize that? Our God is a multicultural God. Let's move on to the third point, and that is this. Remember that God's multicultural witness is powerful. We're drilling even deeper. God's multicultural witness is extremely powerful. Do you know that because God is a multicultural God, that's why the gospel says spreads throughout the world? Do you know if God was only the God of the Jews, only Jews would be saved, and right now we'd be sitting here in our sin? But no, God is a multicultural God. And that's what puts His wisdom and power on display. Do you know the gods, the ancient gods of the Old Testament, were all about their nation and their people, and you leave everybody else out, but not our God? Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Leave one finger in Acts chapter 10 and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to show you the wisdom of God being manifested. Acts chapter 3 verse 10. Here's what God's word says. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, what is this wisdom, this manifold wisdom of God to be manifested? Great question. Here's the answer. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Here is the wisdom of God manifested, that our God is a global, impartial, multicultural God. That's what Paul is saying. He's after every human being in every culture, in every language, in every ethnic genre. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, here's what Paul writes. He says this: For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know what God has done? He's actually sending out people to different global corners with this, the message of the gospel. What's the message of the gospel? Do you remember Moses? He goes up and sees the law, and he becomes a light bulb, and they put this veil over his face, and that covenant was one which had no glory compared to what we have right now. In other words, you and I have to be sent to all the global corners of this earth so that we might shine the face of the gospel of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, people actually get a grasp of Jesus by us giving them the gospel in their culture, in their language, in their ethnic area. That's what we've been called to do. Paul was doing that. We are not just to sit here. This is not what God has called us to do. We have a global God. Peter says, "I get it." Let me tell you something. this kind of work is going to cost. That's precisely what makes it so stunningly glorious. If it costs nothing, anybody can do it. Look in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And here's what Paul writes. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The gospel, the passage I just read for you in verse 6. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's who we are. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so as he goes up to different cultures and different languages and different ethnic areas, notice what happens to him. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in work in you. Beloved, us going to the nations will cost us. You know what will cost us? It'll cost us much affliction. We'll be crushed. We'll be perplexed. We'll be persecuted. We'll be struck down. We'll even die. But you know what will happen? We'll actually become a faithful chisel in the hand of the living God to create life in other people. Isn't that exciting? Is there anything better to live for? What are we doing here? How much can we get back, sit on, and then get rid of? God has redeemed us for a purpose. He's a pan-national God. This will cost. Think about this. Every person in every nation has one problem. What's the problem? Three-letter word. Sin. And every person in every culture has access to one Savior, Jesus. And when they repent, they receive the Holy Spirit that we have. They have the same future that we have. They have the same inheritance that we have. They have the same God that we have. That's the point. You have the same problem that everyone else has in the entire universe. And you have the same Savior that they need. You and I are a group of people united by faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean our cultures disappear. No, our cultures become secondary. Jesus looms larger. We're a group of people that are to share in Christ with all the cultures. What happens if it's only one set of people that like one kind of music, that only like one certain team? What do we call that? We don't call that a church. We call that tailgating. It's true. Have you seen the church has been reduced to a stadium mentality? We're better than you. We're going to win this one. We're going to make ourselves famous. We're going to reach the playoffs. My pastor, well, he's going to win in the home run derby. We have license plates, stickers, my church is the best, stickers all over our bumpers, stickers on our faces, all over. It's me, my church, we're the best. One kind of people with one kind of music, with one, I mean, it's just this, it's missing flavor. Where's the flavor? Last month we were in San Francisco and we drove past Chinatown. Guess what was in Chinatown? No white people. Who is here this morning? Lily white, Anglo-Saxon, Republicans? Upper middle class? That's one slice of Reno, Sparks, Carson City, Fernley, Dayton, Tahoe, Truckee. Where are the rest of the slices? How boring is apple pie? How interesting is berry pie? You have blueberries and blackberries and peaches. I know it's not a pie, but it's... If you and I are only this one slice of apple pie, we're only going to draw in people that just love apple pie. Monochrome, boringly monochromatic. What about the rest? Let's face up to the fact that we think, let's just admit it, that we are the best. Doctrinally. Music-wise. That we have the perfect plan. The perfect philosophy of ministry. And in the bargain, we have become partial. We have lynched people. We have plantations with people on them. We call people boy spiritually. We're Chinatown. No. We're Reformed Town. You and I, beloved, are to work hard at being a racially diverse church because the power and the glory and the wisdom of God is manifested in that. I'm not saying that we want a big church. Any pony show can have that. I'm talking about a church that focuses on every single nationality and ethnic diversity that God has put in our area. You know what that lets you do? It'll reduce the size of the church because not everyone likes that. And that's okay. We'd rather be a faithful church than a partial church. We need to embrace each unique culture. Do you know Revelation 21:22 says these? Listen to this. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And that's beautiful. But check this out, verse 24. By it will the nations walk. Whoa, wait a minute. You're talking about all the nations being over there? Yes, every single nation. The ones right now that you repudiate, the ones that you look down upon, the ones that you think you're superior over, they will be there. Look what it goes on to say. And the kings of the earth will bring glory into it. Did you hear that? They will bring glory into the new heavens and the new earth. And it's not talking about their wealth. It's talking about their ethnic diversity. That's going to make heaven glorious. Do you know what happened in Genesis chapter 11? God's going to redeem it. So in the new heavens and the new earth, it's actually going to bring God glory. That's what he does. That which was sin and judged is going to be one thing that we're going to glorify God for. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Beloved, our God is not a God of 31 flavors. Our God is a God of 31,000 flavors. A diversified, multicultural witness is powerful. Homogeneity is weak, fragile, and powerless. One thing that works against this is us creating people in our own image. Let's stop trying to create people in our own image. It's self-deification, and it is boring. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that beautiful? Our God is impartial. Our God is multicultural in His pursuit in salvation. And our God powerfully works through a multicultural drive for the gospel. We have in our area all kinds of cultures. Bring him to hear the gospel. We have international student ministry. Bring every single student. Fill your car. Put them on the roof, under the engine. Bring him. Get the nations hooked with Christ. I want to point out four things. Number one, boastful pride will ultimately lead to racial pride. It's a part and parcel of it. Be careful in boasting. We have nothing to boast about, but we find things to boast about. So be careful about boasting. You and I as human beings always come up with something to boast about because we want to set ourselves apart from other people to show that we are better than other people, right? This is what I call the bumper sticker partiality syndrome. What stickers do you have in your car? I'm a Republican. Here's what you're saying. I'm not like you, stinking Democrat. I climbed Half Dome. Here's what you're saying. I'm better than you, fatso. My child is the honor roll student. What are you saying? My child's better than your dumb kid. I saw this the other day. I met Kennedy. Literally, that's what it said. Implication, you didn't, loser. True. And I go to so-and-so church. And you don't. Or stickers that we wish we had. I donated X amount of dollars. How much did you donate? I lost 50 pounds. How much did you lose? My waist is so-and-so. What's yours? I eat healthy. My IQ is 140. I make 200,000. My achievements. Here's my resume. Beloved, we're always coming up with something to feel superior to someone else. And in that is racial pride. That's deadly. Do we seriously think that we are better? Let me tell you something. What's under all those stickers? Insecurity. When someone doesn't have Christ, they have to find something to make them feel worthwhile. And so it's my IQ. How much I make, how much I give, how much I've done, my children, my future, my past, whatever it is. Beloved, we have Christ. Our security is in Him. Therefore, we can reach everyone with the gospel. We don't need to be people that are proud and arrogant and boastful in things that don't matter. Second thing. Be careful of dividing. I'm going to pick something really practical. Over music. This is very important. Have you noticed that the Psalms don't have any musical notes in them? You know why? Because God created that for every culture to be used within their culture for His glory. And we have pride over our own kind of music. You know, it'd be really great is one day to have musicians that have a nice oriental flair. The next week, have musicians that have a nice Polynesian flair. And maybe the next week, someone that has an African-American flair. And the week after that, someone with a Spanish flair. In other words, using all the nations in their giftings for us to hear worship songs in a pan-national way. Wouldn't that be amazing? Since when has hymns from the 1600s become the biblical standard? I don't remember Paul seeing it anywhere. Why do we have pride over this? Or what instrument we play? Don't you think the church should start reflecting Revelation 5:9? If you are right now uncomfortable with what I just said, beloved, it's because you have pride in your culture. Bottom line, the reason we have skin issues is because we have sin issues. Number three, be careful in the thinking too highly of missionaries sent out from the grand old United States of America. Do we pray for missionaries to come here? Why doesn't some missionaries come from Thailand? Thailand. Why don't people come from Mauritania? Why don't people come from China? Why aren't we praying for missionaries to come here? Why do we think that we have to always go out globally? Let me tell you why. Well, because we're better than them. They need us. What would the world do without us? Beloved, let me tell you something. In us sending missionaries out, if we do, there needs to be a purpose behind it. Let me encourage you in this perspective. You know, when we take care of our children, we want to create an inheritance for them, some meager inheritance for them, and then give them this inheritance so that they will have something to live on, beloved. Do you know how meager that is? How short-sighted that is? How blind that is? Let me tell you something. You can actually secure the, not only your children, but your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. How? By sending missionaries out. Where? To the rest of the world. Why? So that when God saves those people, their children will come back here and they'll preach to your great-great-grandchildren. What a wonderful thing. In the early 1900s, a man came from America, preached to my grandfather, and here, 114 years later, I get to preach here. What a great securing of the future generations down the road. Support all that God brings into our own situation here. What a great use of our finances. Number four, do not alter the gospel. Do not alter the gospel. Notice, Peter, in his speaking, is clear. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 36. He says this: "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Notice, he brings in the whole theme of peace. How can you have peace with God? Verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed." Notice, Jesus was God in the flesh. Verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Notice this, he was gaining for us righteousness. "He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Notice, he takes away our sin. "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Notice, he was a sacrifice accepted by God, therefore he rose from the dead. Verse 40, "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who has been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose him from the dead." And this is the message we've been called to preach. Look at verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Verse 43, "Forgiveness and peace comes through him. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." You see, when this message is preached, God's Holy Spirit comes. Notice, they speak in tongues, and beloved, when you speak and when you tell people about Christ, what is it? That you and I are in desperate need of a Savior because of our sin. And He is the perfect Savior who comes and takes away our sin on the cross, takes God's righteous full brunt of anger for our sin, and gives us His righteousness so that we're accepted as His children. That's great news for sinners. Just like us. That's the message. Don't alter the message. Never alter the message. It doesn't matter which culture you go to. It doesn't matter which global point you reach. You bring this message. Don't massage it. Don't move it. Don't push it. Don't prod it. Don't try to mess with this. It's not silly putty. It is the message of the gospel. This is what we want to give. And God will do His work. God will do His saving work amongst the nations. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you, Lord, have a plan and you cannot be stopped. That you, Father, in the garden, put mankind, and you had a plan to glorify yourself through mankind. Hence, you brought together the most perfect plan of the fall of mankind and then the redemption of mankind. Oh, Father, I pray that you might free us up as a church to pursue mankind. Father, free us to be a church that is not color blind, but color engaging. Father, help us to be a church that pursues the nations even at the threat of death. Father, you are our inheritance. And we thank you that you have promised us yourself in this endeavor. Because of that, Father, we will want to gladly fling our lives away. Free us, Father, to that end. For your glory we pray. Amen.